Thank you. Amen. Well, I didn't know that I was replacing Brother Pearson, so you might well get up and start heading out the door, right? Amen. Good morning, New Heights Baptist Church. Of course, it's a blessing and an honor for me to be here today. And let me also extend a heartfelt greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Trinity Baptist Church. Amen. And grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's already been said, what an exciting day. And I'm going to share and take his words, Brother Houston. My heart is full. It's overflowing. A lot of you remember me and a tendency. People would say I speed. I always tell them I'm just trying to get somewhere in a hurry. That's all. But on my way here this morning, I had to pull over and was just thinking of Brother Colt and in a few hours, and he's going to face the Sanhedrin. And I got some tough questions for you, brother. And as many of you know, we call Mesa Baptist Church in Rio Rancho my home church, Pastor Carr. And I think about that, and as I pulled over, I wear contacts. So when you cry a lot, it doesn't help. And I was thinking about New Heights Baptist Church and my service here, my time here, being ordained here. It is a special day. And to echo Pastor Foster's words, I do sincerely hope that you can be back tonight. An ordination service, I've been part of now a few presbyteries, but there's nothing like an ordination service. And excited for it, and I hope that you will be here because it is. It's an exciting Lord's Day, the start of your missions emphasis and missions month. And of course, as I mentioned a few hours, Brother Colt will start that process of being sent out, going out from his church to be a pastor. And of course, this is an exciting time for him and all of his family. And then of course, obviously, I would like to thank Pastor Foster, not only for the invitation to be a part of this service this morning, but also a part of Brother Colt's ordination, but also for asking me to preach, extending the privilege of mounting God's holy desk here at a church that means so, so much to me. Now, with that, we cannot take anything lightly in our present day. And with that word, that specific word, lightly, I believe that most of us here, if not all of us, agree this morning that the leaders, politicians, heads of states, presidents, and the like, who span across the globe, well, I would say it like this. They are simply not taking seriously the many issues this world is facing. Serious issues, extreme issues plague our world. So much so that we already know that the generations coming up behind us will face many insurmountable problems. They will face many obstacles. Now, please stay with me. And please, do not let your attention start to focus on the immoral, the corrupt, the depraved leadership of our nation and our world. In fact, as you even, maybe just for that brief moment, else you've considered all the times that you have criticized, all the times that you have judged and pointed your fingers in disgust at the elected leaders who are to carry out their position, their official position, with zeal and with passion, before you point and judge at those who are to conduct their commission with precision for the greater good, let me ask you this question this morning. Let me, in fact, go ahead and lay out the challenge right here in the introduction. What about you? Are you personally carrying out with zeal, with passion? Are you conducting your very appointed commission, the Great Commission, with precision for the greater good, all for the cause of Jesus Christ? All to advance the kingdom of God? all for lost souls to be saved? Are you doing that? Keep that as your focus this morning. Now, most of you here know me. I served here at Doom Heights Baptist Church under the authority and leadership of Pastor Foster for several years. As I said, I was ordained here in 2015. And in 2015, God placed me at Trinity Baptist Church in Grand Prairie, Texas. Amen. And I rejoiced to serve Him where He planted me. It is my Jerusalem. But let me remind you, there is an entire world that needs the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And many of you are familiar with John Wesley, who said, quote, "If I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and would determine to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I would set the entire world on fire." End quote. Now, since that statement, there have been many missions conferences, missions inferences, many countless sermons titled Setting the World on Fire. Now, while my title is not that, it is in fact my prayer that God will use me. Use me as a vessel to set your hearts on fire, to be a doer of His word. It is my prayer that in some capacity, in some shape and form, that you will take your place, your rightful place, your assigned place in the commission to evangelize the world. Amen. Today, across vocational ministry, yes, absolutely, we need to train up. We need to send out missionaries. And as we will see tonight, we need to raise up and train up men and send them out as pastors. The church needs to send out men and women with hot hearts to plant the seed, to share the gospel, what does the Bible say? Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have, what? Commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And even God says, amen. In your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 18. Or excuse me, I'm in the wrong place. Acts chapter 8. Didn't have my glasses on. I had one of the eights, right? Acts chapter 8. We're going to work through a few passages, but our main text will be there in Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles. But if you will also have your marker there in Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And when you're there to Acts chapter 1, if you'd please say amen. Amen. And if you are willing and able to stand, I would ask that you please stand as we read from God's word in Acts chapter 1. If you'll drop down to verse 8. And the word of God says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Lord's Day. I thank you for all that it will be taking place in your church. So Father God, I pray that you would be with each mind, heart, and soul here this morning, Father, that you would do a mighty work, that we would be burdened and pierced with conviction to go out and be servants for you in more than one capacity. So, Father, I pray for this time that we have together in your word, and that you would lead, guide, and direct. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This command specifying the geographical areas to be evangelized, listen very carefully, it was carried out in exactly the order described here in the Word of God. The work of evangelizing in Jerusalem, it began, of course, in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples were endued with power from on high on the day of Pentecost. So if you'll look now in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The work of evangelizing in Judea and Samaria begins in Acts chapter 8. So if you'll turn now to Acts chapter 8. And it begins there, and we look at Acts chapter 8, and we drop down to verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Then the work of evangelizing throughout the remainder of the earth began at what we will call our main text this morning in Acts chapter 8. If you'll drop down to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. New Heights Baptist Church, it is biblical and it is right to say that missions begins where? Right here at home. Amen. But remember, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. The mandate of Jesus Christ is to set the world on fire with the good news of salvation. And that, church, is our commission. That is our mandate. That is our directive. And please listen carefully. That is our order from headquarters. Amen? So with that in mind, please consider with me this morning, number one, the scope of the mission. The scope of the mission. First and foremost, it is a divine mission. And the scope of the Lord's commission to evangelize, listen very carefully, it is all inclusive. We are to carry forth the news of redemption to the ends of the earth, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when Philip was called to go beyond the limits of the city of Jerusalem, beyond the bounds of Judea, and beyond the bounds of Samaria, into regions of Gaza, that was the birth of foreign. That was the birth of world missions. And I want you to know that those early Christians, they submitted to the sovereignty of the divine commission with such dedication and with such determination. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, we even read that this continued by the space of 2 years. So that they all that way dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Think about that. Within the space of 2 years, 2 years, all of Asia, including both Jews and Greeks, had heard the gospel. They had heard the word of God. There are countless Christians who in the last 2 years haven't even knocked 2 doors in their own neighborhood. That should break our hearts. Somewhere along the line, since those first century Christians were witnessing it and preaching with that zeal for the task, that enthusiasm for carrying out the Great Commission, somewhere it has abated. It has waxed cold. So many of our people are not sold on the idea of missions. They say something along the lines of, well, listen, there are millions of Americans who are lost and headed for eternal retribution. So why should I support? Why should I get involved with world missions? Listen, I will admit, I'll do the Baptist thing here, 3 A's. I will admit, I will acknowledge, and I will agree. Yes, we need more vocational ministers and workers in the United States. We need more pastors in this nation. I will agree. And there'll be one more sent out tonight. Amen. But let me also say this. Anybody who desires to hear the gospel in America, they can hear it. They can hear it. And they can hear it effectively, in fact. America has access to the gospel. And if you do your homework, you also learn that there is no other nation. No other nation has ever been more exposed to the gospel than this nation. Than this nation. America has been the recipient of more light, the recipient of more blessings than any other nation in history. So, the question we must consider is whether or not we can survive our own prosperity. Whether or not we can survive our lack of involvement. And church, we cannot and must not be in the posture and the mindset of let's save ourselves and let the rest of the world, well, let them figure it out for themselves. Sadly, unfortunately, this has become the attitude. This has become the mindset among so many church groups. Why? Well, this is the hard part to swallow. Because more often than not, we look out for number one. We look out for self. Listen, the world's philosophy, headed up and led by Satan, the world and Satan and his minions, they want your focus. They want my focus. They want your attention. They want my attention. Satan's desire is for us to have our focus shift away from the things of God and put that focus squarely on the things of the world. So, yes, we are guilty of saying, and if you haven't said this, I'm going to lean towards that you at least thought it. This mindset of your country, your politics, guess what? Your problem. But let me be crystal clear here. We're not debating over isms. We're not debating over isms. It's not about capitalism. It's not about socialism, communism. It's not about conservatism or liberalism. It's not about humanism or modernism. That's not the discussion here. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then we say that's impossible. There's no way, no how. You know, I was thinking about that word impossible the other day. Today's April 7th. That means in two more days, Miss Amy will be with the Lord Jesus Christ for 2 years. When she was diagnosed with a very rare cancer in 2020, and prior to her passing in 2022, you know how many times I heard the word impossible? Well, I stopped counting after 1,000 times. Some doctors in 2020 gave her 6 months. The best was a year. She lived for 2 years. 2 years. And all those times I heard, well, this will be impossible. This will be impossible. That night, when I was in the hospital, they said, we have no choice but to do an emergency surgery. And this is one of those surgeries that it's a win or a loss. And more than likely, you need to be prepared for the loss. And I ran outside because that dungeon of a hospital, I couldn't get a cell phone signal. I called up Brother Foster. I called up other pastors and I said, pray. Pray. Roughly 10, 15 minutes on those phone calls, I walked in. I'm like, what's going on? Well, we don't need to take her into surgery anymore. Everything's possible with God. Amen. And I want you to think about your life, right? Many of you, you've had careers, you've done things, you've made wonderful accomplishments, you have position, you have stature, whatever it is, but you've learned things. A lot of you have a wonderful education. You've gone to school, gone to college, to university. And we talk about the impossible a lot. The word impossible is given to us. And I want to put it in a different context. Many of you, of course, know that I love World War history. My office at my church is all World War II history all over the place. But what if? What if someone would have spoke to that young man in prison while he's writing a book, Mein Kampf? What if someone was on fire to lead him to the Lord? What if someone was passionate and was filled with zeal to say, you need to be saved? Amen. But you go through the history and what's left of that, a lot of stuff was destroyed in fire. There was only one religious group that approached him. An occult group. I won't mention their religious name, you all know. But when we think about that context, you don't know what God can do. You might look at the world and you might look at certain leaders, politicians, as I mentioned earlier, heads of state, and think, well, that person is nothing but a depraved, wicked man who is going to do the worst he can possibly do. Well, God can change that. Do you think Saul was this, you know, really nice saint prior to his conversion? This super nice guy? Oh, it's okay. He goes out and he persecutes Christians and kills Christians and is all doing everything he can to stop the cause of Christ. And then I tell you, some of your minds are saying, well, but God changed his heart. And he had a radical transformation. And you know what? He did. Amen. But he's still a man with free will. And he could have spent those days healing, getting his sight back, and doing what? Pack up and go. And you say to yourself, man, preacher, if I was struck down on that road and heard that sound and that mighty sound of the Lord's voice, there's no way I would say no. You better think twice about that. Because I promise you that there is one or two here today that have said no to the Lord. I said no to the Lord. I remember when he called me into the gospel ministry to be a pastor, I said, that's it. I said, that's impossible. No way, no how. Well, look where he has me today. See, it's about the gospel. It's about spreading the good news into all the world, period, explanation point. And he did not say, wait until Jerusalem had attained a certain level of maturity, a certain level of spiritual maturity before they obeyed that command. Listen, I understand sometimes when you really study and think about the Great Commission, it does. It seems great. It seems overwhelming. So much so that we're afraid to even try. We're afraid to get involved. We're afraid to make a difference. But when you come back to church this evening, as you approach this specific property tonight, when you look at this specific building, this beautiful building, remind yourself, this church, New Heights Baptist Church, was built one brick at a time. And the kingdom of God, guess what? It is built one soul at a time. So, when was the last time you knelt in prayer? Not just casual prayer, not just some mechanical prayer, not some routine prayer. Prayer, weeping over the lost and dying world. Weeping over the lost souls that have yet to be won for Christ. Are you carrying it out? That's the challenge. Are you carrying out with zeal, with passion? Are you conducting your very appointed, your very assigned commission, the Great Commission, with precision for the greater good, all for the cause of Christ? For the purpose of advancing God's kingdom, so that brick by brick, lost souls can be saved. Amen. The scope of the mission. Number two, the servants who carry out the mission. From our text, we see that Philip is the perfect example of willingness. In verse 26a, the revelation of the scripture says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and what? Go. Arise and go." And in the very next verse, what do we discover? He went. Verse 27a, "He arose and went." God did not find it necessary to plead, to prompt, to prod, or even push Philip in hopes to get him to respond to the commission. Philip was ready to serve. He was ready to be the instrument that God could use. Again, what about you? God uses his people as the instruments whereby this program of worldwide evangelism is made effective. If God's divine plan is to work, God's people must be willing to become the instruments necessary to do the job. Therefore, we must be willing, we must be concerned, and we must have a holy passion for the souls of men. And of course, we must be willing to go. Brother Giordano, I'm too young. I'm too old. Brother Foster asked Brother Greg Woodcock to help Brother Houston. Man, he sprung up and came down here. Brother Woodcock's like, "What am I doing?" This man's got a purpose. And he didn't come up here feeble. He didn't come reaching for the pulpit. Brother Colt's keeping an eye on him. Amen. But he came up here with a purpose. And then he says, "My heart is full." He's not too old. "Brother, I have a career. I have a position within the community. I have a position here within my church. I have children in school. I have a family to raise." Listen, church, this morning, we need revival in our hearts. We need to repent. A change of mind, amen? Why? Because more often than not, we are centered, as I said earlier, on ourselves. Now, I need to take a moment to be very clear here. I understand I'm mindful. Don't send Pastor Foster any nasty text messages or anything. I understand God's plan. His will may be that you are here. You are a career man or a stay-at-home mom, a student pursuing higher education, etc. I understand that. The point I'm trying to make here is we. We, and of course I'm addressing the redeemed of God. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. We must be willing to go. And if we're willing, that means we must be in the position, the posture of praying. Always asking God, "If it be your will, send me." Amen. Praying, "God, if you are not hearing from those, then I'm crying out, send me. Lord, if you're not hearing others cry, let me do the work to advance the cause of Christ. Please know, here am I. Send me." And this is to be our desire, no matter our station in life. Right now, in this very sanctuary, there could be someone who is at the pinnacle of a great career. And during the invitation, in just a few moments, when you are praying, if God convicts you to go, then guess what? Arise and go. What about my job? You resign. You resign. And preacher, you're way off now. I'm a six-figure man. You resign. Amen. I don't have to go deep into my testimony. You all know where I came from when I came here to New Heights Baptist Church. I was a six-figure man. $375,000 six-figure man. Oh yeah, and a $75,000 bonus. Where am I today? Amen. 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 Go! Or do you not think God's capable? He's more than capable. Amen. So you can't do it. And listen, not only can I say that on the authority of God's word, I can say that as my testimony. You can't do it. It doesn't work that way. I don't know about you, but I don't like the word chastisement. Especially when it's taped on the end of a 2x4 and applied to the seat of knowledge. Just go. But preacher, there are so many things, so many responsibilities, so many logistics, so many variables. If that's your mindset, then guess what? You just took God out of the equation. The word of God and the God of the word is clear. Scripture is clear. And believers are to obey. Obey who? To obey God. And please listen very carefully. We are to obey God even when it means postponing or putting aside our own wishes and our own desires. Why? Why? Simple. Easy preaching, hard living. Because God comes first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. God assures us that we will be happier, we will be more fulfilled if we do what he says, rather than if we go our own way. You see, the matter before us this morning is not about fulfilling our desires, but rather trusting the will of God expressed for the benefit of the individual, for the benefit of the church, amen, and for the benefit of missions, evangelism, all for the cause of Christ. And when we start discarding, when we start abandoning, when we start casting off the precise limitations, the precise allowances of the Word of God, then guess what? There are no rules. And when there are no rules, every man and every woman ends up doing that which is right in their own sight, rather than doing what is right in the sight of God. So, who is the servant who will carry out the mission? I pray that right now you're saying, it's me. Amen. I am sure you can recall the occasion when the Israelites in war with Amalek, Moses stood up upon the hillside, observed the battle. And as long as he held his hands upward, Joshua and the Hebrew children, well, they prevailed. But when he lowered his hands from fatigue, from tiredness, well, guess what? King Amalek prevailed. But yet Moses stood. He stood upon the mountain with his hands lifted up. But he did, as any one of us would, he grew faint. At last, when his hands grew so heavy that he could not lift them up, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 17, verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they took up a stone and put under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Amen. Joshua won the victory. Amen. Now I shared that to say this. There are those who need to go and engage in the battle for the souls of men, like Joshua. There are others who need to pray like Moses. And there are yet others who need to lend their support like Aaron and Hur. Amen. But are you willing? Are you willing? Not the person next to you in the pew, not the person in front of you, behind you, but are you willing to do whatever it is God has in mind for you? Is your heart calloused to the point that you only go wherever you lead yourself? Or Are you here this morning with a true report of heart that says, God, whatever you ask, I will do. Wherever you lead, I will go.
Amen.
Does that describe you this morning? So number one, the scope of missions. Number two, the servants who carry out the mission. And number three, the strength provided for the mission. Number three, I only got seven more points. It's the last one. We got to have more time for Colt to get nervous. In Acts chapter 8, verse 29 of our text, we discover that the promise was given that the Holy Spirit is present with Philip. What does the Holy Spirit offer Philip? What does the Holy Spirit offer you? What does it offer me? It offers strength. It offers instruction. Now, I don't know everyone's status here, those who could be a widow, those who could be a widower. I question that strength. I question that stamina. I question that knowledge. How is this possible? But here it is, almost 2 years later. And I'll tell you, God has done a mighty, mighty work in my life.
Amen.
I stand here behind his desk this morning with joy, with elation. Now, I'm not saying to anyone that it's easy. I don't wish it upon anyone. But I have the Holy Spirit living in me.
Amen.
And he provides strength. He provides wisdom. He provides guidance. He provides power. And he gives strength and power and instruction to Philip. And he says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, we're not going to sit here and assume that Philip did not have some fear, some hesitation. We all do. Some of you pastors here for the ordination, you probably can look back and remember a handful of those who the first time they ever knocked a door, and their knees are shaking, they're nervous. I'm okay putting that door hanger on here and getting out of here. I hope no one answers the door that I actually got to speak to them. Nervousness. There's no doubt that in Philip's mind the proper approach to take, but if there was a moment's hesitation about what to do, when wisdom was needed, the strength and power of the Holy Spirit was there to help. And church, we must never forget that. There may be days, there may be times when you fall on your knees and you say, Lord, I just feel all alone. Christian, you're never alone.
Amen.
You're never alone. And Philip had the help through the Holy Spirit that he needed. There may be one here this morning who desires to go. We also need to discuss this in the realm of the Holy Spirit. There may be one here today who does have that passion, who has that zeal, who has that fire to go, who wants to preach the word, who wants to go be a witness for God in Macedonia, Madagascar, Malawi, Malaysia, Mexico, Moldova, Mongolia, Morocco, Mozambique. Did I cover the M's? Amen. But let me remind you, you cannot do it without the promise of his presence.
Amen.
Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? I'm sure you probably heard of this recently, approaching communion or the Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday, and Pastor Foster, his teaching on the Lord's Supper. But Jesus said to his disciples, he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with the power from on high. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 49. I remember the first time I studied this passage at Mesa Baptist Church there in New Mexico when I was cutting my teeth in Bible Institute. I thought Jesus here gave a very odd first step to completing the Great Commission. When he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Tarry, that word translated wait here. Wait in the city of Jerusalem. Think about that for a moment. Think about the multitudes of people wanting to hear the gospel. And yet, Jesus instructed the very ones, the only ones who knew anything about the gospel, to sit and wait. Like I said, it struck me a little odd. But what does this tell us? What does this teach us? What does this reveal to us? It reveals that we are not to go out and try to make converts. We are not to plan. We are not to plant new churches. We are not to foster and train up men and women for vocational ministry. Oh, the world is dying. Let it die. But men are hungry. Let them be hungry. But hearts are breaking. Let them break. But multitudes are being lost for the kingdom of God. Let them be lost. Listen, we are to do nothing. That is, nothing until we have the power from on high. We need the Holy Spirit to do any of what I just mentioned and a whole lot more. Amen. This young man is endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's born again. He's saved. He's redeemed. But wherever the Lord leads him, whatever church God plants him in, if he starts doing things in his own power, not walking in the stream of the Holy Spirit, but walking in the strength of self, guess what? That won't prosper. We must do everything with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do any of these things. Go back. Go back to the upper room. Get back on your knees. Start searching your own heart. Back to waiting. Back to praying. Amen? Back until you've come to the condition to where your personal Pentecost has come. And then when that has happened, when you're endowed with the Holy Spirit, endued with the Holy Spirit, then guess what? Go! We must never attempt to do the divine work without the divine power. Amen. Jesus commanded them to do nothing. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power of the from on high. And New Heights Baptist Church, Jesus Christ, by the way, he can accomplish more in one moment of thought through his Holy Spirit in the life of a believer than we could ever accomplish in 10,000 lifetimes. So, as I bring this to a close this morning, many Christians estimate difficulties. They put their eyes on their circumstances. They go around with their hands in their pocket, their heads bowed down, kicking that rock. What was that donkey's name in that Walt Disney thing? Eeyore, right? Amen. Woe is me. Pastor Foster says, be in church. I'm tired. I'm downtrodden. If he only knew what I'm going through. Well, he knows in a way, because he's God's man for this congregation. We need to stop that attitude. Stop estimating the difficulties in the light of your own circumstances. Because when you do, let me tell you what happens. You will attempt very little. You will attempt very little. And often fail in the little that you attempt. I'm not trying to be rude or off the cuff. I'm speaking from life experience. All of God's giants, every character of the Bible that comes to your mind right at this very moment, all of those in the Word of God who did great things for God, it was possible because they depended on His power. They depended on His strength. They depended on His presence with them. Is this still possible today? Absolutely yes. But please listen carefully. With men, this is impossible. With men, this is impossible. But that wonderful corner word, But with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen? So if you are here this morning and you're a Christian, let me also tell you this. You have a story to tell the world. You have a story to tell nations. And if we choose not to tell it, if we choose to withhold our best, and if we fail to cooperate with God, if we fail to be obedient in the mission of carrying out the divine great commission, then one day the blood of many nations will cry out from the very ground as a testimony against us. So in just a few moments at the beginning of the invitation, I'll give the invitation over to your pastor. I would encourage to let God in. I would encourage that you come with a heart of contrition so God can work. And no matter what, trust God. Amen. Let faith over fear be your banner. Let faith over fear be your banner this day, this Lord's day. And every day that he gives you life. Amen. Knowing that all things, he doesn't say some things, he doesn't say a few things. He says that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And please don't confuse that. Brother Colt being called to be a pastor. Other men who will be here today, who are here this morning, called to be a pastor. Pastor Foster is called to be a pastor. Don't confuse it. Well, those men are called to go do that work. If you wave the banner Christian, guess what? You are called to. Amen. Go. 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 Tell them. Send me, Lord. Amen. Pastor Foster, if you'll please stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.